You are listening to a Sunday sermon from St. Thomas Episcopal Church in Bellevue, Washington. We are a community that seeks God's presence, serves Christ and others, and grows together in faith. Welcome to our podcast. The following sermon was preached on All Saints Sunday, November 6th, 2016, by the Reverend Lex Breckenridge, rector at St. Thomas.
May you live in interesting times, goes the old Chinese curse. And the times we're living in right now are about as interesting as they get. If by interesting, we mean dismaying, anxious, and uncertain. And those are the milder adjectives. Election fatigue syndrome, I've heard it described. And I think that about captures it. Did you know that this election day is as late on the calendar as it could possibly be? Federal law provides that presidential elections are to be held on the first Tuesday following the first Monday in November. This year, that first Monday is tomorrow. So we wait until November 8. And in other years, we could say to ourselves, whether our preferred candidates win or lose, Wednesday will come and we'll get back to normal. In this interesting year, on the other hand, there's a sense abroad that Wednesday will simply see a continuation of the rancor, the bitterness, and the polarization that is plaguing our culture these days. More and more, it seems, we're dividing ourselves into warring tribes, and these tribes often don't speak to each other so much as they curse each other. This kind of tribalism, and us versus them, good guys versus bad guys, I'm right and you're wrong, way of being in the world is really the curse of these interesting times we're living in. If you find yourself wondering, come Wednesday, how then shall we live? You got a lot of company. So it's a beautiful bit of synchronicity that on this Sunday before the most divisive and rancorous election in recent memory, we celebrate the Feast of All Saints. It's a day on the church calendar where we're called to celebrate what unites us and get over all that divides us. We're reminded of what the Bible calls that mighty cloud of witnesses, the communion of saints, those whose faith is known to us and those whose faith is known to God alone, who have preceded us in life and in death, and who are now rejoicing in another country, a heavenly country, at home in the heart of God. Do you know that by virtue of our baptisms, you and I enjoy dual citizenship? That's right. We are citizens of this great republic, and we are also citizens of another country, a heavenly country. Speaking of our ancestors in faith like Abraham and Moses, the writer of the Epistle to the Hebrews observes, all of these died in faith without having received the promises. But from a distance they saw and greeted them. They confessed that they were strangers and foreigners on the earth. For people who speak in this way make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of the land they had left behind, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Indeed, God has prepared a city for them. That's right. As Christians, we are citizens of another country. And what are the marks of our Christian citizenship? Well, we hear Jesus telling us about what it really means to be his follower in this morning's gospel reading. It comes from the Sermon on the Plain. We're more familiar with Jesus making a similar statement in Matthew's Gospel called the Sermon on the Mount. But in Luke, Jesus is described as speaking to his disciples on a plain in a low place. And like so much else in Luke's Gospel, the Sermon on the Plain is all about reversals. The poor will be blessed and lifted up. Those who look to their wealth for salvation will experience woes. The weak and the vulnerable are lifted up. The arrogant and the mighty will be taught humility. This is what that heavenly country looks like. The status quo is going to get a big shaking up. And then Jesus says something that's so important for us Christians, we who hold this dual citizenship at this particular interesting moment in our history. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give to everyone who begs from you. And if anyone takes away your goods, do not ask for them again. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Now that's countercultural. And of course, we hear it all the time, love your enemies. What does that even mean? Okay, here I am, I'm loving my enemy. Does anything happen? I mean, that's all sort of an abstraction, isn't it? But Jesus gets this and then takes the next step. Love your enemies and do something about it. Do a good and compassionate work. Bless them. Pray for them. Now, will that change your enemy? Who knows? But what Jesus knows is that it'll change you. Doing good for someone you're in conflict with, blessing them, praying for them, all these things may not change their hearts, but it will change your heart. Acting for and praying for those we're in conflict with draws us closer to Christ. And the closer we draw to Christ, the more open our hearts become, the more charitable our hearts become. As we draw closer to Christ, we're better able to see our enemies for who they really are. Our enemies are beloved of Christ, just as we are. I'll tell you a story that illustrates that. You may, maybe you don't know, a wonderful Baptist preacher and civil rights advocate and author named Will Campbell. He's one of my heroes. He's not that well known in this part of the country. But his book, Brother to a Dragonfly, is one of the, it's his autobiography, is one of the finest books I've ever read. I just commend it to all of you. Let me tell you a little bit about Will Campbell. He was born in Mississippi. He died not too long ago in his late 80s. But he was born in the backwoods of Mississippi. He was what he described himself as being as a Peckerwood hillbilly. And he became a Baptist preacher. And in the 50s, the 60s, and the 70s, was a passionate civil rights activist. He was a great colleague of Martin Luther King's, for example. But he was although he was a preacher and a devout believer, he had a conversion experience that I'm going to share with you. He says that he really wasn't a Christian until his friend Jonathan Daniels was murdered in 1966. And I hope we all know who Jonathan Daniels was. He's one of our great saints on the Episcopal Church. He was a seminarian at the Episcopal Seminary in Cambridge, Massachusetts, and he went down to Lowndes County, Alabama, to register African Americans to vote in the summer of 1966. And one day, Jonathan Daniels, another clergy colleague, and two young African American women friends of theirs walked into a convenience store in a little town in Mississippi. And Jonathan was buying whatever it was he was buying, and his two young African-American friends walked outside. And when Jonathan emerged, he found that a white deputy sheriff named Thomas Coleman was pointing a shotgun at one of these young women and was in a big argument with her and looked like he was about to pull the trigger. And so Jonathan Daniels becomes a martyr for the faith when he steps in between this white deputy sheriff and this young African-American woman and takes the shotgun blast. And this white deputy sheriff was named Thomas Coleman, and Thomas Coleman sent Jonathan Daniels into eternity. Well, Will Campbell, our Baptist preacher friend, got the news of his friend Jonathan Daniels' death while he was visiting a man named P.D. East. Now, P.D. East was a sort of a, if you're spent a lot of time in the Deep South, as I did. P.D. East is a pretty well-known figure from those days. He was the colorful and defiant editor of the Petal, Mississippi newspaper called the Petal Paper. And it was P.D. East who, years before, had badgered Will Campbell into giving him a definition of the Christian message in 10 words or less, what we might call an elevator speech. Well, here's what Will Campbell said was the Christian message in 10 words or less. We're all bastards, but God loves us anyway. So recalling that, as P.D. East is sitting with Will Campbell and he's absorbing this news of his friend Jonathan Daniels' martyrdom, P.D. East says, let's see if your definition of faith can stand the test. Was Jonathan a bastard? Campbell was still in shock and grieving for his friend, and I think mainly to get P.D. East to shut up, he said, yes, I guess Jonathan was a bastard. Was Thomas Coleman, the white deputy sheriff, a bastard? East asked. Well, it was easy enough to agree to that. Then East pulled his chair around and put his bony hand on Campbell's knee, and staring directly into Campbell's glistening eyes, he whispered, which one of those two bastards do you think God loves the most? It was the turning point in Campbell's life. Suddenly everything became clear, he recalls in his book, Brother to a Dragonfly, that I mentioned a moment ago. I walked across the room and opened the blind, staring directly into the glare of the streetlight, and I began to cry. But the crying was interspersed with laughter. He was laughing at himself. At 20 years of a ministry which had become, without my realizing it, a ministry of sophistication, an attempted negation of Jesus, a ministry of human engineering, of riding the coattails of Caesar, of worshiping at the shrine of enlightenment and academia, of making an idol of the Supreme Court and a theology of law and order, and of denying not only the faith I profess to hold, but my history and my own people. The Thomas Colemans. Thomas Coleman was one of my people. What I like most about Will is that he does not divide the world into us versus them, says the African-American scholar Julius Lester, a longtime Campbell friend. It's that quality that enables him to really startle people. His whole object is to affect the soul of the other. And he does that better and more directly than anyone I've ever seen. You see, the closer we get to Christ, the barriers and the borders begin to fall away. The closer we get to Christ, the little camps we divide ourselves into and the little tribes we swear our allegiances to begin to fall away. The world becomes more spacious, more open, and our hearts become more peaceful. We can begin to see the world the way God sees it. And God sees the world as a beautiful tapestry, a tapestry of many colors, not just a tapestry of blue and not just a tapestry of red, if you see what I mean, but a tapestry of red and blue and a whole lot of other colors besides. This is what Martin Luther King called the beloved community. And it's what you and I were baptized into, and it's what these three beautiful children will be baptized into in just a moment. They will take on a new identity and a new citizenship, just as we each have done. Speaking of Dr. King, he was one of our great contemporary saints, and his prophetic witness is still alive and still inspiring. He and his fellow Christians embodied Jesus' words we hear this morning. Beaten, attacked, arrested, imprisoned, Dr. King always practiced a nonviolent response to hatred and abuse. He and his followers truly practiced love and blessing and prayer for their enemies, the ones who meant them harm. And their witness changed the world. So here we are, 2 days before this momentous election. It's a time filled with divisiveness and anxiety. It's a time filled with anger and fear. But as Christians, baptized into the beloved community, citizens both of this great republic and citizens of a heavenly country, We don't have to participate in all the tribal divisions. Do we live in this world? Well, of course we do. And we have to take the responsibilities that come with that seriously. That's certainly what Jesus is referring to in his list of blessings and woes. We have responsibilities for our sisters and brothers we share this planet with. Yet Jesus is also telling us that we don't have to be of this world. Our citizenship in that heavenly country offers us the possibility of living peacefully and in charity with folks who may not necessarily love us back. Our prayer would be that God will give them opportunities to come to greater consciousness and awareness of God's purpose for their lives. But our work, our purpose, our mission is very simple: to love, to bless, to pray, to heal. If we really take seriously the identity we put on in baptism, then the anxieties of Tuesday and Wednesday and the days beyond will begin to fade. We are part of something much larger than ourselves. We are, each one of us, even the ones we don't agree with, bound for the communion of saints. We, each one of us, are citizens of that heavenly country. Amen.
For more information about St. Thomas Episcopal Church, please visit our website, www.stthomasmedina.org. That's www.stthomasmedina.org.